The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Today in our Gospel reading from John, we are given what by all measures is Christ's last will and testament. He has gathered his followers together. In just a few short hours, he will enter into Jerusalem. He will be arrested and he will be executed for his beliefs. So Christ gathers his followers around and he shares with them his parting thoughts. 3 years they've walked together. They've laughed together. They've cried together. Christ has taught them. Christ has pastored with them. Christ has performed miracles in their presence, and they have performed miracles in the presence of Christ. And now they have come to the last chapter of their ministry together. Christ gathers them together and says, I have been glorified. God has been glorified. The word glorified is an interesting one. It means, of course, to bring glory to something. But the word glory is often misused in our world. We could say, he glorifies the riders. He glorifies the worst things about a hockey parent. That's not what the word glory or glorify means. In its root definition, the word glory means to make God visible. Christ is saying, I have made God visible to you. This is an amazing thing. And Christ says, your relationship with God has now changed. If we take seriously the idea that we want to live Christ-like lives, that Christ is our instructor in faith, that Christ is our teacher, that Christ is our healer, that Christ is our redeemer, that Christ points us towards God, then we need to ask ourselves how we glorify God. At the end of today's reading, Christ says, if you do these things, people will know you are my disciples. In other words, Christ gives us the blueprint for discipleship. Christ gives us today the blueprint for Christian life. And what is that blueprint based upon? Love. Christ says, today I give you a new commandment. The 3 years together, all that you have learnt, that whole Old Testament, the 612 laws that we have, I am giving you a new commandment. Your new commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. If you fulfill this, Christ says, people will know that you are my followers. In Christ, God has established a new relationship with us. For thousands of years, tens of thousands of years, God's relationship with us as humanity has been based on rules. St. Paul in Galatians sums it up that God was our taskmaster. The Greek word is like a mean school teacher. God gives us rules to obey and follow. Thou shalt do these things. You shall eat this way. You shall wear these clothes. You shall marry these people. You shall wash your hands this way. You shall treat foreigners this way. You shall treat livestock this way. And the other side of the coin, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not marry these people. Thou shalt not eat this food. Thou shalt not treat foreigners this way. Thou shalt not treat livestock this way. Thou shalt not treat their husbands, wives, or children this way. And for thousands of years, this was our relationship with God. It was based on law. Here's what God expects of us, and here's what God expects we won't do. And we are to walk this fine line of life between doing the things we're supposed to do and not falling into sin and doing the things we're not supposed to do. But today Christ comes and says, I am establishing a new commandment for you. Of course, think of commandments, think of those big ten that Moses brings down Mount Sinai. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not engage in perjury. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's possessions, their spouse, their donkey, their manservant, you name it. Thou shalt not. But Christ says, I'm giving you a new commandment. This commandment is based upon love. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. On its face, that sounds so much easier. We like love. Thou shalt not. Oh, that's so hard. But love, that sounds really easy. I love people. I love things. The world gives us lots of definitions of love. The world tries very hard to teach us how to love. Husbands love their wives by buying them expensive things. Wives are told to love their husbands by treating them as infantile adolescents, making sure their meals are prepared, their house is clean, their socks and underwear are folded. Teenagers are told to express love through sexual activity. This is the way that our world has defined what love is. It can be bought. It can be created. It can be shared through intimate encounters. But that is not the love that Christ is speaking of. Notice what Christ says in today's reading. Christ tells the disciples and Christ tells us, love your neighbor as I have loved you. Christ doesn't leave it ambiguous that we can just substitute our own version of love in place of God's love. We can't decide for ourselves what will represent love. God's not giving us an out. We can't find love by buying things. We can't find love by using ourselves as sexual tools. We can't find love by fitting ourselves into some preconceived notion of what we're called to do in life. To us, Christ says, love your neighbor, love others, as I have loved you. Christ displays love to us. In glorifying God and making God visible to the world, Christ shows us what godly love is all about. It's not found in a store. It's not found in some 1950s sitcom of what a family should look like. It's not found in a dark basement of some high school party after too much alcohol has been consumed. It's found in our relationship with one another. Firstly, Christ shows us that love is displayed by caring about people. Our stories in the Bible are Christ caring about people, Christ feeding people, Christ healing people, Christ teaching people. But there's an important thing here. We all care about people. We care about people in our families. We care about the person living next door to us. We care about people at work. We might care about some ambiguous Facebook friend somewhere. But Christ cares about all people. See, as humans, we are vested with self-interest. It's very easy for us to care about people who we can gain something in return from. I care about my neighbor. I share a yard and a fence with him. I care about my coworkers. I have to work with them. I know their lives. I'm emotionally invested in their families, their children, their parents, their health. I care about my wife and my children because we are emotionally invested in one another. But what about the stranger on the street? What about these quilts that go to Africa, that'll end up in Poland, that'll end up in India? Do we care about those people? They have no impact on our lives. They're not involved in our circle of friends. If they're sick, it doesn't affect us. If their lives are in some sort of ruin or chaos, it doesn't affect us. Do we care about those people? Do we care about the person outside the liquor board store with the hat in their hand, or the person downtown? See, Christ cares about these people. Christ is not involved in self-interest. Christ's whole ministry right after the cross is a story of a man that cared about the wrong people. Christ doesn't care what the Pharisees think. Christ doesn't care what Caiaphas, the head priest, thinks. Christ doesn't care what Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, thinks. Christ doesn't care what Herod, the king of the Jews, thinks. Christ just simply cares about people. Christ isn't looking to gain something back in return. Christ isn't looking for a pat on the back, his name in a newspaper, a big thank you, a potluck. Christ just cares about people. Christ wants to serve people. See, a mistake is thinking of the opposite of love is hate, or the opposite of love is detest or scorn. That's not the opposite of love. The opposite of love is indifference. I can be angry at you. I can be hurt by you. But I'm thinking about you, and I can still love you. But if I am indifferent to you, if your life makes not one hill of beans to me, if I don't care who you are, if I don't care what you do, if I don't care what your problems are, there can be no room for love, because I'm not emotionally invested in you at all. And Christ calls us emotionally into the lives of people. The second way that Christ displays love in the Bible, if we were to take serious the idea of loving others as I have loved you, is the love of speaking the truth. Again, Christ finds himself on the cross because he gives people the unvarnished truth. And that's a hard thing to do. How often do we bite our tongue? How often do we know it's better to say nothing than say something at all? How often do we watch someone's life spiral out of control and not offer so much as a word? We are a polite society. Very polite. We have no intestinal fortitude for any kind of conflict. Good fences make good neighbors. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. As long as you're happy and not hurting anybody else, it's okay with me. Go and live your life. But is that the example of love that Christ gives? Does Christ just let people go and live their lives and never offer a word of correction? Never offer a word of encouragement? Never offer a word of hope. Christ does all these things. It's not about looking down your nose at people. It's not about blackballing people, singling people out, being the know-it-all, Bible-thumping Christian in someone's face all the time. That's not what it's about at all. But it's about testifying to the truth, as the Gospel of John says. The light comes into the darkness and it testifies to the truth. To be a Christian, to have faith in something about beyond what's merely seen, means to believe in truth. That there is an ultimate good and an ultimate evil in the world. Are you willing to testify to the good and testify against the evil? Do you look at our world and think, things are okay? People are living their life causing no harm to others. Live and let live. Be and let be. Our world's a mess. Hundreds of thousands of people this year will die of malaria. Totally curable. Children will grow up here in this city, here in this province, here in our country, illiterate. Totally preventable. The list goes on and on and on. Because we don't want to testify to the good, and we don't want to testify against the evil. But rather, we are content in our comfort. We know if we don't make waves, if we don't speak up, if we don't get involved, then there's a good chance our life will remain sedate, it will remain calm, and it will remain secure. Because history has proven, people like Christ, people like Martin Luther, people like Martin Luther King, the list goes on and on, those who stand up and say, there is something wrong, there is something evil with the status quo, there is some kind of inequity that we are allowing to float under our sight. Often they get hit with the big hammer and they're told to shut up, even unto death. And we internalize that and know that if we speak up, even in a little, maybe in our families, maybe in our places of employment, we know even a little, we might cause some rough times in our life. Maybe we'll lose a friend. Maybe family won't come and visit as much. Maybe people will look at us with suspicion. Who knows? But we know it's better to say nothing. So why speak the truth? St. Paul says in Romans, the biggest fundamental flaw of our age, Paul says, and this extends to his age and I believe our age, the biggest fundamental flaw, the wisdom of the world, is calling evil good and good evil. Paul says, no, the foolishness of the cross shows us what is actually evil and what is actually good. These things that we highly esteem, how fragile are they? How evil might they actually be? Christ spoke up, and Christ found himself dead. Paul spoke up. Paul found himself imprisoned. St. Peter spoke up. He found himself hanging upside down, dead. And many a Christian after them has spoken up and found himself either fed to lions, put in front of firing squads, or simply ostracized by their families and communities. We know in our hearts right from wrong. We're told God's written that law upon our hearts. But whether we have the conviction to speak up and stand up and name it is a different story altogether. But to not do so may not be very loving. To simply let things exist the way they are and say, well, it'll work itself out. Somebody else will get involved. It's someone else's problem. I sure hope someone fixes that. You have a stake in it. You are called, like Christ, to glorify God, to make God visible. Christ says, you want to be my followers? Take up your cross and follow me. And here's the game plan. Speak the truth in love. And the third way that we are told to love others by living our lives in a Christ-like way is sacrifice. Christ loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Sacrificed his only begotten Son. We just touched on sacrifice, about speaking truth to evil. Sacrificing our position, our comfort zones, and our lives. Sacrifice cannot be overstated. Are we willing to sacrifice for others for no gain? This is the way that Christ walks the world. Christ sacrifices for others for no gain. Are we willing to do that? We'll go out of our way to help someone who we think we might receive something in return. But that's not love. That's self-interest. Will we sacrifice for others? The good news is yes. Human history is full of people who have sacrificed for others, who have gone the extra mile with no hope of return, simply because they believe it's the right thing to do. That's our call. These quilts sitting here are a sacrifice of time, of labor, of materials, of money, to go to people that we will not see. People that won't be here Sunday morning to thank you. But we want to help them because that's how Christ helped us. Here in the church, we ask you to sacrifice the same things. Will you volunteer? Through stewardship, will you support us? Will you pray for us? Will you sacrifice some of your precious time? Will you sacrifice some of your precious money? Will you sacrifice some of your precious weekend to join with us, to serve others? And I thank you when you make that sacrifice. We are called to live in this way. This is the love of Christ. Don't be fooled in thinking that when Christ says, love your neighbors or love others, that we can substitute our own version of love into that. That we can define for ourselves, well, who really are the others? Who really are our neighbors? A one block radius, those at work, my family. That we can substitute what love looks like. I'll put a few dollars at the Globe at Tim Hortons maybe into the box. I'll do one relay for life a year and I'm done. No. That is not the total gospel verse. Christ says to us, love others as I have loved you. Christ doesn't give us the wiggle room. Christ saying, you know what? I came in this world for a reason. I didn't come for a joyride. I didn't come to have the food. I didn't come to make new friends. I came to liberate you, to redeem you, to save you, but I also came to teach you. So learn. There's a reason I'm preaching in parables. There's a reason that I'm giving you the new commandment, because I want you to learn. I want you to grow. Paul says, God is no longer our taskmaster. Ours is not a God of the thou shall not and the thou shalt. Ours is a God of relationship. Through Christ we have a relationship with God. It's a relationship of love. In Acts today, God wipes out about 112 laws about what kind of food can be eaten. No pigs, no pork, no cloven hoof animals, no birds of prey, no creepy crawly things, no shellfish like shrimp and lobster. That's, if you pay attention this morning, that's just radical. God wipes that all out, gives Peter a vision and says, I have made everything holy for you. I'm not going to walk with you anymore with the leather belt in my hand slapping you when you do something wrong. I have bigger concerns now, and that's the people of the world, not what you eat. God says, it's all clean. Eat your fill. But I expect something more from you. God says, we're going to have a trade. If you're not going to worry about the kind of food you're going to eat anymore, if you're not worried about the kind of clothes you have on anymore, if you're not worried about the way you wash your hands anymore, if you're not worried about starting your car on the Sabbath, if you're not worried about lighting the toaster up anymore, if I free you from worrying about all these 612 laws about how to travel, what clothes to wear, how long a man's beard has to be, when a woman can come and worship during her menstrual cycle, if I free you from all those laws, God said, if you no longer have to worry about them, well, guess what? I want you to worry about your neighbor. It's not carte blanche. It's not freedom reigns. No. I am freeing you from these things. I am freeing you from the thou shall not and the thou shalt. But I am freeing you to love. You are free to love. This is the Christian gospel of grace, of love. You are free to love. You don't need to carry around a big book anymore. Uh-oh. The food I ate might have touched an iron pan today. That's no good. You know what? I used the wrong money at McDonald's. That's no good. My clothes are made of two different materials. That's no good. I was in the co-op and that lady was there with her frying pan and she had this garlic shrimp. It smelled. That's no good.
oh, that smoked beef jerky, that wasn't made in the kosher abattoir. Oh, that's no good.
No, God's saying, you're free from that. Put down the book. Lose the long face. You are free to love. Doesn't mean you're free to go in a little cocoon and live your own... No! Christ saying, you're free to love. As I have loved you. Care about people. Be interested in people. Learn people's stories. Ask yourself how people find themselves in the place they are today. Those all the way from Bill Gates to those in the streets of Calcutta. When you come in contact with them, learn about them. Ask yourself, how is it that they find themselves in this position? Speak the truth in love. Testify to the light of Christ and testify to the darkness of the world. Because there is a difference. And sacrifice. Work for the betterment of others, not just for the betterment of yourselves. And the good news is, Christ says, in performing these things, they will know you as my disciples. And we will be known as followers of Christ. Amen.